For those of you who don't know, I'm Rachel Larson, and my husband just left last night for Brazil. He's leading the team that just left. We were here at 2:30 in the morning, so those of us who are here and are still here this morning, I commend us all. We did a great job. So Lawrence did not share the one great news, the update from Brazil that is let's see, what's the adjective for this? Explosive, shocking, amazing. So if you were here, I believe last week we shared that we have a worship center in Brazil. It's in a very impoverished community called City of God, and we have seen the Lord do amazing things there with the children and with the community, with worship. It is, however, a very small space, and so last year the team that was there spent a long time painting, and they did an awesome job painting the walls with prophetic murals. And when the pastors came home from that trip, they said, we really need to buy a building next door, because we've got to expand. There's people that are trying to come in, and they have to stay on the street and just try to listen through the window. And someone got saved that way. He came in, was peeking through the window, and they found him a spot, you know, to come in. And he gave his life to the Lord right there just because of the worship. He had heard the worship on the street and was drawn in. And so they needed extra room, and the houses there are just built one next to the other. They share a wall. And so you have one family living here, you know, one there, and it's down in a row. So we were able to raise the money to buy the building next door. And so we were going to double the size of our worship center. And so when the pastors went, they left last week. When they arrived, the first thing, they went to the favela. They met the owner. They were able to buy the building from him, and he accepted the Lord as a savior in that first meeting, first day off the plane. Which was awesome. And so we have prayed a lot for acceleration. That's one of the things on their prayer list that they asked us to pray for, acceleration in Brazil. Well, it's accelerated beyond even buying the next side thing, because they were going ahead and taking out the division in between the two rooms. There's a pastor there who has some construction skills, and he took out the wall. And he then walked out to the street, and the wall on both rooms, or I mean the roof of both rooms just instantly collapsed. And so that was not what we were expecting to have happen. However, we are very excited about the opportunity to expand and accelerate faster, because the overall vision is to be able to build up, because in the favela you can't, you know, build around, you have to build up. So they went in, eventually we'd want to build a second story anyway, so now we have the opportunity to rebuild a roof that will have support and be concrete that can sustain a second story eventually. So it's been a whirlwind week there in Brazil, and we want to pray in the finances for buying, being able to make the roof the way that we want it, and also to purchase the building on the other side, so that when we're doing this, we can have three buildings, you know, at once, and do the roof the way we want it for the whole thing. Would be amazing. So, Lord, we just call in, Father, all the finances needed for that. We thank you that you have a plan, Father, for this that's greater than we were even thinking, Lord. It's bigger. And Father, we just desire to walk with you, Lord. We desire to follow you in what you're doing, Father. So I just thank you. I thank you for the Brazil team this morning as they're flying. They just took off. If you saw me get a call during worship, they were just taking off. They were taxiing on the runway. So Father, I thank you for their flight. Thank you for safety. I thank you for Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat as they've been pouring out there, Lord, that you restore them. Father, that you just invigorate them, Father, and Pastor Jerseo and Inez as they're working there. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, this is my second time to preach here. I don't know, Pastor Bill said I should start by asking who remembers my last message, since it was so long ago. Anybody remember? Brenda does. Yeah, Darlene? Yes, the joy of sacrifice. Awesome. That was, I think, 2 years ago or something like that. So, and I want to tell you right up front, last time I wrote a little creative thing, I did not do that today, so you don't have to wait the whole time to see if there's something coming. I didn't write anything today. well, come see me afterwards if you'd like to hear what I wrote last time. But this morning I've been praying and thinking about what the Lord's been saying in 2018. I know that we're still in January. It's still the beginning of 2018. So, Lord, what have you been saying? And looking back at the last three messages, if you remember, Pastor Bell spoke about new wineskins, that in this year we want to have new wineskins because the Lord's doing new things, and we want to be able to follow him and be ready and be prepared for that. And then Pastor Mary Pat shared about Elijah and his journey as he was a prophet called by the Lord, and the Lord was taking him through a journey of having him confront the fear in his life, confront any unbelief that he'd have, confront any, you know, vision that was too small, and the Lord expanded that, and he took him into the place where he needed to go to fulfill the call in his life. And then last week, Lawrence was preaching about knowing that you can encounter God versus just standing in awe of him and watching. But just as Moses and Joshua encountered God in the wilderness in the tent, the rest of the Israelites stood at the doorway of their tent and watched, but they didn't choose to encounter. But Moses and then Joshua were encountering God. And so I was going through, Lord, what are you saying today? What are you saying for this week in the light of everything that you've been doing? And he's been stirring in me some thoughts, and then I realized they're kind of the things he's been speaking to me for, I feel like, my whole Christian life. The two of the things that he's been working in my heart have to do with asking him to remove all fear and then asking him to help me learn how to live in peace. And so those are the things that I feel like he's going to share today. Speaking about courage and speaking about unshakable peace. And then this morning when we were worshiping and the song about the lion and the lamb, and the Lord was saying, that's who I am, you know, courage and unshakable peace. It's the two aspects of my character. I'm the lion and I'm the lamb. And we as sons and daughters of God, we're looking at him, we're taking on his nature. And he's the lion, he's the one who roars, he's the one who goes for it, he's the one who is victorious, and he's also the lamb. He was the one who's so meek and so gentle and full of peace, his peace that we can have for ourselves. So, Lord, I said, amen, I'm your daughter, I'm here. You know, I want to follow the lion and the lamb, the great I am. That's who we're here to worship this morning, that's who we're here to learn from. So I have a few pictures. This goes back to something the Lord had given me as a prophetic picture back when I was, I don't know if I was contemplating dating Troy, or if I was already dating him and thinking about getting married. It was somewhere in the process of Troy. my husband and I knew each other for a long time before we got married, and the Lord had spoken to each of us that we were going to be married someday. So it was kind of a long process. And the idea of marrying Troy confronted some of these things in my life. The Lord, get out, you know, take away fear and give me peace. Because he's someone who is always ready to have an adventure. He's always moving. He's always, he's a man of faith. He's ready to go wherever the Lord calls him. And he was just a little different than everything I had known before. He's different than my family. My mom actually gave him a happy birthday son-in-law card at one point that had a bunch of, what's the bird, Tweeties in a nest, and then one Snoopy, and it said something about, you know, welcome to the family. And it was very true, because he's just someone who lives life in a different way than I grew up living it. And so so everyone that knows him is laughing, because the two of us are very different, but yet the Lord has brought us together. And so when I was in the process of getting together with Troy, the Lord gave me I believe it was a dream, could have been a prophetic picture. It was something from the Lord, where Troy was lifting off in an airplane, or a hot air balloon, and I was getting into the basket and being willing to go and follow the Lord with him wherever that adventure would take us. And to me, the hot air balloon is just a picture of you're leaving what's controllable and what's, you know, stable, and you're going up and you're being giving yourself to the wind, to the wind of the Spirit, to wherever, you know, you're not in control. Once you're in the hot air balloon, it's up to the winds that blow you. You can go higher or lower, but you can't control the direction that you're going. And I know that because I have now been on a hot air balloon. So the last time that I preached, I actually took the opportunity while Troy was in India. I took the opportunity to invite the whole church to a surprise party for his 40th birthday. I was set on surprising him. He's very hard to surprise, and I'm very competitive, and so I was going to surprise him for his 40th birthday. So I wanted to invite the whole church because Troy, that's what he would like the best. Just an invitation to everyone, and everyone come. That's Troy. And me, for my birthday, I like to be by myself. So I turned the mic off. I invited you all to a surprise party, which those of you who are there and came, thank you very much. It was awesome. I surprised him. But the way I did it, that it was a challenge because we couldn't have the party right on his birthday weekend. It had to be the following week. So I'm planning this whole surprise. I'm keeping it a surprise. And then I realized I've got to have something planned for his birthday that justifies me not throwing him a party when he wants a party. And he's turning 40. This is a big deal. And he's dropping hints about, so if you're going to invite people, you need to start inviting them now, and, you know, stuff like that. And I'm trying to say I have a plan, it's okay, yet not telling him. So I got on the phone, I believe it was with Cynthia, and I said, Cynthia, I've got to have something big enough that will make him think that this surprise party isn't coming. Now, I could have just given up, but like I say, I'm competitive, and I wanted to surprise him. So I ended up, I knew one of Troy's desires would be to go on a hot air balloon ride, so I took him on a surprise hot air balloon ride on his 40th birthday, and I have the never-seen-before pictures, I believe, are up here. So that's actually the end. That's when we came down, and they're like, you have to squeeze out the air in the balloon. So there's me. I'm in the balloon basket. There's Troy helping to, they're getting ready to take off. He's very excited. So at this point, I thought I'd be totally fine. I don't mind heights. I'm okay. I thought it'd be fun. Until we got there, and I was explaining to Troy the whole process I had been through trying to find this hot air balloon flight, because I almost went with these other people that were going to charge me twice as much, and I didn't feel good about them, and they wouldn't give me my money back and all this stuff, and I had to go back and forth. And then I found this company, which is called, it's a Christian man who's running it, and I talked to them on the phone. I felt really good about him. And so I was telling Troy, like, hey, we got this for half the price, and the guy's a Christian, and I'm, you know, this is a good thing. And he goes, well, yeah, I mean, it's good to feel good about it. We're entrusting our lives to them, or something like, you know, we're putting our lives in their hands. That's what he said. And I was like, wait a minute, we are? We're what? I'm what now? So we're getting ready to take off, and then they start talking about how when you land, you know, we want the women on the sides because that's the safest part, and the men will be in the middle. And I'm like, wait, what's going on? Wait, we're doing what? So here's the view. We went right over Kent State University. So I think I put one of those pictures in there. There it is, Kent State University from the hot air balloon. So it was very fun. It's also very loud. Just if you ever want to know what a hot air balloon is like, you think it'll be peaceful and gliding because there's no sound until you have to keep, you know, doing the fire, the burners. And then, you know, it's really loud. You actually can't talk to each other very much. But and then also the idea that the wind takes you. Once you're up there, the pilot had no control over where we went. He was saying, oh, I hope we'll go this way, and then we ended up going this way, which led us over water, which led us, you know, it was harder to land. We had to land in a the backyard of a person's house. So they have people following you on the ground, and the ground people are, like, radioing, like, don't land there, that person didn't like it last time, you know, and we're trying to, but, you know, it's up to the wind and the time, you know, the fuel that you have and all that. So we ended up landing. They go and, you know, the people on the ground are knocking on the door of the house before we land. Is it okay if they land? They're coming down. Is it okay if they land on in your yard? So because of that water, yes, we landed in these people's yard, which they had a great big backyard. It was really good. And so the Lord reminded me of this again earlier this week about the picture of the hot air balloon, and just that he had called me to that, and I believe he's calling us all to this kind of life, where we are willing to step into that basket with him, and, you know, like Troy said, we're putting our lives in his hands. That's what we've done, right? When we've accepted him as our Savior and our Lord, we're putting our lives in his hands, we're stepping into the basket, and we're trusting him to take us wherever the Holy Spirit is going to take us. And we have, you know, some amount of, you can go higher or lower, you can choose when to land, you know, things like that. But the fun part is when you're just gliding with him and his Spirit is taking you. And so with that picture in mind, I want to turn back to the verse that Lawrence was sharing about last week. It's in Hebrews 4. Oh, by the way, it did do the trick. So he was very happy about the hot air balloon ride. He was semi-sad that we didn't have a big party, but he was saying it was a great day anyway, and I was thinking, just hold on, buddy. And then a week later, we had the surprise party, which totally caught him off guard, and I was very happy that I had surprised him. So, and that was in 2016, so that was the last time that I preached. And here we are in 2018, and the Lord is telling us to get ready, because something new is happening. New things are happening overseas and here with the financial things he's blessed us with the movement overseas, with just lots of things. New things are coming on the horizon, and he's saying to prepare ourselves. And so my prayer, and as I was preparing for this, okay, Lord, I want to be a new wineskin. You know, what does that mean, really? What does that mean, and how can we do that? And so if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Lawrence preached about this last week. I'm going to read it in the New King James. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I was looking at it then in the Amplified version, I had a lot of fun with the Amplified version this week as I was reading things in New King James, and then I go to Amplified. So I don't know if you have it there. So if you can skip ahead to verse 14. Maybe the next slide. There we go. Last week Lawrence was saying that it's because it's the realization that the Lord sees us, that we are nothing is hidden from him, that gives us courage to go and boldly access his throne, and that should propel us forward, not keep us back. And I was looking at these two verses in between that he didn't talk as much about, verse 14 Inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. I don't think that's the Amplified that I was looking at earlier. Okay. The Amplified that, the version that I was looking at, it says that Jesus, the high priest, I have it written down. 1 second. I might not have it written down, but it says that he understands what it's like to be human. That he understands what it's like to be human. And so I was thinking, Lord, as we behold you, as we look at you, as we encounter you, as Lawrence was saying, as we understand that you are the one who fully knows us, you understand what it's like to be human, you've been through everything that we've been through, yet you've come through it without sin, you're not unapproachable, you're not looking down on us, you're fully merciful, you're fully accessible, you know, and it's because of looking at him who's the Lion and the Lamb. It's understanding him, it's knowing him, knowing that he sees us, gives us the courage to come boldly to his throne. And it actually says that in John 16, Ephesians 3:12, it talks about coming again to the throne of God. And it says we can come with boldness, and we have access with confidence. And the Amplified says we have sufficient courage to freely and openly approach God through Christ. So the seeing God for who he is, seeing Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us, gives us the courage that we need to boldly come close to God and access his throne, and not feel like we need to back up. Who has felt like, I need to back up right now. I can't come close to the Lord right now because of what I'm caring or what I'm feeling or what I'm afraid of or the answer that I don't want to get. You know, I just need to kind of back up a little bit and not come fully to his throne. And Jesus is saying he understands what it's like to be human. He knows it. He's been through everything that we've been through, yet he's triumphed over it and he's succeeded. And because of him, because of the Lion and the Lamb, we have courage to boldly go to the throne of grace and to receive from him and to be known by him. And in John 16:33, it's hard to do with a microphone. John 16:33. Who's stood on this verse before? These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the Lord, Jesus is talking to them about how he's going to, I'm going to grab my phone for the Amplified version that I looked up. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to return. You don't understand this, but this is what's going to happen. And they're trying to figure it out. And he's, at the end of that, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in the Amplified version, it's so good. I have to look it up. Let me get there. All right, so here's the two things the Lord had on my heart was peace and courage. They're in this verse. John 16:33, Amplified. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. And then it says, my conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding. Hi, guys. Thanks. Gives me time to look up another verse, okay? So the Lord tells us, you know, I am the Lion and the Lamb. I have overcome the world. In this world, no matter what's going on, no matter the things that are going to come against you, I have overcome it. And I am telling you that you can have perfect peace and that you can have you can be courageous, you can be undaunted, you can be filled with joy. Undaunted means, listen to this, feeling or displaying no fear by temperament. So we can be people who live with courage. And I know we hear a lot about, you know, Lord, take fear away. Lord, I want to give fear to you. But I was looking at the other side. So if I'm a new wineskin that is letting the Lord take away my fear of things, then what does that look like for me? And it looks like you're a person who is courageous. You're full of courage. You're able to go ahead. The definition of courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. To venture is to, like, try something, to go out there, to proceed, even if there's something coming against you. So you have courage to move ahead. That the Lord is calling us, so many things he's calling us to in 2018, in the rest of our life. He's calling us to go forward, and he's calling us to be people that are people of courage, that will step forward, and not only step forward, but to step forward with peace. And the Lord has been speaking to me about peace for a long, 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 long time. And I don't know what I project to all of you, but I know in my heart how far I have to go with that. And those closest to me might know that too. But when Pastor Jose was here speaking the last time he was here, I don't know how many of you were here, but he was speaking about be still and know that I am God. And he was imparting that to us. And as he was praying and he was ministering at the end, Pastor Jose is the pastor we work with in Mozambique. He's connected with Iris Ministries. And he was here just in November, December, and he was speaking to us and about being still, knowing that he is God, and resting in him. And as he was sharing that with us, the phrase unshakable peace was coming to my heart, because I know in this house we talk a lot about having an unoffendable heart is one of the phrases that we throw around. There are many, but unshakable peace was one that was coming to me. I want to be a person who lives in unshakable peace. And since that time, I've been trying to hold on to that through, that applies to the big things, you know, we're trying to make decisions on or move ahead, but it also applies to the everyday little things where I get rattled. We say, you know, I'm rattled by this or rattled by that, or, you know, we're late again and I'm trying to get out the door, things like that. Lord, I want to live in unshakable peace. And so one of my life verses is John 14:27, which is, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I've shared that verse around the world. Actually, there was a girl in Brazil who showed the team a notebook that she had from 10 years ago when I was there, and I had given her that verse, you know, and she said, Rachel gave me this verse, and I've been, you know, standing on it. John 14:27. It's been with me, and like I say, the Lord has been speaking to me about peace for a long, long time. But I feel like this year he's just giving me a new opportunity to walk as someone who's a new wineskin, you know, who's able to walk in that unshakable peace. And then I found, as I was looking in the Amplified this week, that courage is tied into that in the Amplified. The Amplified version that I read, it says at the end of the verse with the parentheses, it says, "Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge. Let my perfect peace calm you in every circumstance and give you courage and strength for every challenge." So, how many of us want that? I do. I want to be calm in every circumstance, calmed by the peace of the Lord, and I want to be given courage and strength for every challenge. And so, as I was looking at these verses and praying and saying, "Lord, what does it mean to be someone who walks with courage, you know, who's courageous and also walking in unshakable peace? You know, how do those two connect, and what does it look like?" And he drew me to the account of Paul at the end of Paul's life, where he is in a shipwreck. And I am no expert on the life of Paul, so you know, to look at his life and preach on it, "Lord, are you sure?" But I feel that he was just highlighting this account where Paul walked in courage and unshakable peace, even when he was in the midst of the greatest trial that the people on that boat had ever been through. They thought they were going to die, and it was prolonged. It went on for days. And seeing how he walked in that situation and realizing that the reason Paul was able to react in that way is because he had encountered the Lord. He had seen the Lord, the Lion and the Lamb. He had spent his days focused on him, you know, and was able to receive those aspects from the Lord, that he was able to then walk that out in the middle of a very difficult circumstance. And so if you are unfamiliar, Paul started out his life with the name of Saul, and he was someone who was brought up in a very high position in the Jewish community, but he was against Jesus, the new followers of Jesus. He was persecuting them. He was very passionate about trying to stop the message of Jesus getting out. He was arresting believers, bringing them in, and killing them. He was in agreement with killing the Christians. This is at the very beginning of the Christian church. So the church is coming together. They are learning what it means to follow Jesus, to have this new life in Christ, and persecution arises, and Saul is part of that persecution. He's coming against the Christians, and he is actually on his way to a place called Damascus with the intent of capturing and arresting the Christians there, and he has an encounter on the road, just like Lawrence was talking last week about encountering God. We don't want to just know about him, but you want to encounter him. Well, encounter, it happens right here on the road for Saul, and it actually changes his life. His name is then changed to Paul, because as it happens, he's going on the road. He's knocked off of his horse. Well, he falls off of his falls down. Let's see. Is he really on a horse, or is that just what I think? It doesn't say horse here, but as he horse or walking, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And Jesus comes to him. It says nobody around him, they saw the light, but they couldn't hear the voice. But Saul is on the ground. He's having this encounter where the God of heaven is speaking directly to him. It's a personal encounter for him. And this, it's the same for us. When we encounter the Lord, he has that personal encounter for each one of us, where it's for us. It's not for the people around you. It's not for you know, I go to Frontline and people, you know, encounter God, but he has a personal encounter for each one of you that's for you. And the Lord, he can't see because, however the Lord did that, he can't see. I'm going to wave goodbye to my Aunt Mary. She has another place to go this morning and, speak about the, children's home in Brazil where they, minister and help. So bless you in that. And thanks for coming this morning. Saul is unable to see, and the Lord gives a vision to a believer named Ananias. And Ananias goes to Saul, tells him about Jesus, prays for him. He's able to see. He receives Jesus. He gets up to be baptized, and the interesting thing to me in this encounter is what the Lord says to Saul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15. But the Lord said to him, the Lord said to Ananias, this believer who is protesting, I don't want to go to this guy. He's been killing Christians. I really don't want to go to him. And the Lord saying, no, you need to go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So talk about courage. You know, you have this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, follow me, and you're going to speak my name before high-level people, Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. You're going to be speaking my name, and you're also going to suffer these things for my name's sake. You know, but I have called you. I have called you for this. I have called you for this. Come and follow me. And so the courage to be able to follow the Lord through that, knowing that he's taking you into places that are way beyond where you want to go yourself, but being willing to follow him in that. And it turns out that his life, he had several, you can read through the book of Acts to learn about the where Paul went, but as he traveled around to share Jesus with people, particularly the people who weren't Jewish. He was the first one to go to the Gentiles who weren't Jewish, and he traveled around and he was sharing Jesus and teaching and building up the church. At the what they call his last journey, he was planning to go to Jerusalem, and people are prophetically asking him not to go, telling him, you know, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be captured, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be treated badly, because the Jewish community wanted to do away with Paul because he was spreading the news of Jesus, and they were very against what he was doing and sharing, and they wanted to kill him. They tried various times to kill him in different ways, and so he's headed to Jerusalem, and people are, if you go to chapter 20, well, okay, chapter 21, I guess. Chapter 20. Anyway, somewhere in verse 20, and then 21, okay, yes, first chapter 21, verses
how could I see it? And then it disappears. Oh.
Okay. Chapter 21, verse 4. It says, they come to a certain place. The ship stops to unload its cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So he has people that are prophesying and telling him, don't go up to Jerusalem. It's going to be bad for you. Yet he still keeps going. And then he goes to another place. Verse 9 stays with a man who had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So you talk about prophetic acts. Sometimes we'll have people, you know, that feel like the Lord is asking them to do something that's a prophetic picture or something else. Well, here this man takes Paul's belt, he ties his hands and his feet, you know, and says, this is what the Jews at Jerusalem are going to do to you if you go to Jerusalem. So a clear picture, okay, you're going to be bound if you go. And the believers are pleading with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul was totally understood that the Lord was going to take him places that were not going to be comfortable for him, that was not going to be, you know, safe, or it wasn't going to end well. But he knew that the Lord was calling him, and he was, you know, way back at the beginning, the Lord had said, I'm going to take you before kings and people and the children of Israel. I'm going to, you know, you're going to suffer things, but you're going to be a vessel for me to share my name. And he was willing to do that wherever the Lord took him. And I'm sure he didn't know exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but he is getting these prophetic things, don't go. And he's saying, no, the Lord is telling me, you know, I'm going, and I'm ready to die for the Lord. And that's what he said in his other verses, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, that was the posture of his heart, you know, all the way through. And so he continues to Jerusalem. He's arrested. There's a huge riot. They're trying to, you know, just kill him there with the riot. Can you imagine a mob trying to, a violent mob coming after you, and you're one person, and they're trying to kill you? And the Roman official at that time comes and breaks it up and tries, you know, takes him away from the mob and is trying to figure out what's happening. He doesn't understand, you know, why are these Jewish people fighting? They're my subjects. I don't understand. He takes him back. They have a hearing with the Jewish people. It's just lots of confusion. There's lots of violence coming against Paul. They're trying to actively kill him. And there's 40 of them that come together and take an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead. So this is coming against Paul. He's now in custody. He's a prisoner. And there's people who are laying wait, trying to kill him, and they're trying to set up traps, you know, bring him here to meet with us, and we'll kill him on the way, you know. And the Roman official doesn't do it, and he has a hearing with him and his wife. They say, hey, we want to hear about Jesus, and Paul's able to share Jesus with them. They are not able to take a step to give their lives to Jesus, but they say, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So he's not willing to step into what Jesus has, but he's, you know, he likes to hear it. He keeps Paul in custody for 2 years. So Paul is imprisoned, you know, for 2 years already. He's already been through multiple hardships and things going on. He's had a mob try to kill him. You know, he was beaten in that, you know, in that encounter. He's in jail for 2 years. That official is replaced by another one, and the other one, the Jewish people, you know, come right away, days after he's out in office, and say, you know, this Paul guy, and so he's trying to figure out, what do I do with this Paul guy? And you have to read it. So the king comes in and they have, you know, this discussion, and Paul's sharing the truth of Jesus, and they can't find any reason that he should be charged or in prison, but if they let him out, the Jewish people are going to kill him. And Paul himself says, "I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar." So he is. So they say, "Okay, then you'll be going to Rome, going to Caesar." And so he is then taken by ship, still a prisoner, to go see Caesar. And so he's on the ship with other prisoners. And on this ship, which I'm sure was not comfortable, I'm sure they did not treat the prisoners well. I'm sure those little wooden ships, you know, is not a place you wanted to be. But yet he's a man who lives in peace, and he lives with courage because he knows the Lord. And so they're setting out. They've already sailed through many places, and they come to a port, and they're getting ready to sail again. And the weather, you know, they're running into the season where it's bad weather, it's fall. This is Acts chapter 7, verses 9. "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the people listened to other advice and they took off." So he's prophetically saying, guys, this ship is not good. Don't sail now. They don't listen. They take off. The soft wind blew softly, and they supposed that they had obtained their desire. So they went out, but then they were just overtaken by this stormy wind. So the ship was caught and could not head into the wind. So we let her drive. So they couldn't steer the ship. They just had to let it the winds take them, they are trying to undergird the ship with iron, with metal, whatever they are. What did they have back then? Cables to undergird the ship. So they're trying to, you know, ride out the storm. They're almost coming to land, but they can't land because it's so stormy. They're going to get broken up. So they put their sails up and just let the wind take them wherever, and they're being tossed all over by the storm. So they're lightening the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Not sure what tackle is, but I'm sure it's something you'd rather have on the ship than off. So now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So you're on a wooden ship in the middle of this huge storm with people who are saying there's just no hope. They've given up hope. You know, you just picture it, you're lost at sea, you believe your life is ending, yet Paul is there, and Paul is one who knows the Lion and the Lamb. He's one who is able to get the Lord's voice on a situation, you know, beyond, in the middle of driving rain, you know, tossing to and fro. My dad was a sailor on commercial sailing ships, and so he has stories about storms at sea, you know, and you're just tossed back and forth, you know, people getting hurt and injured, and there's no calm. I mean, the storm is tossing, so you're being tossed, whether you're injured or not injured, you're being tossed, you know, back and forth, and that's on a big commercial, you know, ship in our day. Back then, you know, this little vessel, you're being tossed around with other prisoners who are probably chained, you're probably chained up, you know, everyone's losing hope around you. Yet in the midst of that situation, Paul's able to hear from the Lord, and not only to hear from the Lord, but to actually believe that and actually receive so much courage and so much peace from the Lord that he's able to impart that to everybody else on the ship. So if you look at verse 21, it says, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the middle of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So he's able to hear from the Lord. He has an encounter with an angel, you know, coming to him and saying, not only are you going to be saved because of your destiny, but I'm also granting you the lives of everybody around you. So to me, that says Paul's been praying, you know, and interceding for the lives of everyone around him and the ship. And the Lord is, even though they're his captors, even though he's been interceding for this, and the Lord's saying, yes, you know, you've been granted the ship, you've been granted the lives of everybody here, and he's able to stand up and be the influencer in that situation and give courage and peace to everybody there. Verse 27, now when the 14th night had come, so 14th night, it's 2 weeks, that's almost as long as the Brazil trip is going to be gone, my husband's going to be gone, you know, almost that long. So think that time period, you've been in the storm at sea, not eating, in these horrible conditions, thinking you're going to die. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. So it's getting shallower, they're coming up towards land. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So they can't see what they're heading into. They, you know, they're heading into land. They don't want to run into the land right now. So they drop their anchors and they're praying for day to come that they will, you know, be alive, that they can see what's in front of them, you know, what's going to happen. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, so the sailors are like, get me off of here. I'm going to, you know, save myself and leave you all. When they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, he says to the leader, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. So Paul is the prisoner here, but he has the authority and the influence to say to the leader, you know, these guys have to stay on the ship or else you're going to be lost. And they believe him. They do it. They cut the ropes and let the lifeboats go. There's no option now. You're stuck on the ship. You're trusting, you know, that at least, you know, Paul is hearing from God. We hope there's a last chance. You know, we're gonna go with that. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. So he's saying, guys, you're going to survive. You need food. You need energy. You know, you need to be able to do this. We're going to eat. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He's able to be this example to them. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. So just recognizing for us, as we are able to live this way, as we are able to live with this courage and this peace, how we're able to encourage those around us. We're able to give hope where they've lost hope. We're able to say, hey, look, guys, you know, the Lord is going to come through, and he's put this on the inside of me that we're going to be okay because it's the Lord, because of Jesus, you know, and you're able to be that authority in the room that changes things, as Pastor Mary Pat talks about so much, that where there's fear, where there's hopelessness, where there's bad situations, you know, everything, that you're able to turn that with the presence of God. So they all took it and took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So they're getting rid of everything. This is their last chance. You know, we've eaten. All right, all that extra food goes off. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. So there's our beach. The Lord said, we're going to be saved. We're going towards it. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea. This is their really last chance. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So they run into this beach. They're praying, you know, as they go. And they they get stuck into it, but the back end is still out in the waves, and the ship is being broken apart by the water. So they're so close, but not there yet. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. So you've got these guys who have been on this boat forever. They're like, we just got to kill these prisoners and, you know, save ourselves. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boats and some on parts of the ship. Imagine being a sailor on that boat that can't swim. You know, you're a prisoner or a sailor. You're one of the ones who can't swim. He's saying, you know, grab a board, and we're going for shore. So, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. The Lord brought Paul through that situation. If they would have listened to him, who knows where it would have gone? But the Lord knew. They didn't listen. But that, you know, made them think, oh, he hears from God. And he's in the situation. The Lord brought him through all that, not only so that he could fulfill his destiny and get to Caesar, but that he could be the person who was the life saver on that ship. He was the changing variable on that ship that saved those men, that saved their lives and kept the purpose moving forward. And then they get to the island, and they are, it just keeps going on. It's so cool. The natives showed them unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. They've just been in this cold sea. They're, you know, haven't eaten for 14 days. The natives build them a fire and are being kind to them. And Paul is helping. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the land, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So they stayed there 3 months, and then they kept sailing on. So all of those sailors on the ship that saw the salvation of the Lord had these other examples of Paul, you know, living out the power of God and who he was, you know, that even though a viper, you know, bit him, a poisonous snake bit him on the hand, yet nothing happened. He was able to bring healing, you know, to everybody who had diseases on the island because of the power of God. And Paul himself, you know, to have that relationship with the Lord, where he is able to walk forward with him and keep walking forward with him and keep ministering, you know, even though his life is being taken from him. He's a prisoner, and if you go on reading, he remains a prisoner for the next several years. He has opportunity at the very end of Acts. It says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So he is in the situation where he is not supposed to have any authority, any say, any ability to transform things. Yet he is the one who is the authority. He's preaching, he's sharing, he's doing miracles, he's, you know, healing people. People are coming to him. He's teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, and no one is forbidding him. So he is just full force with the Lord, no matter what is happening, no matter what is around him. He knows that the Lord is the one who has control of his situation. where he's imprisoned, you know, it's not because of the men or because of, you know, their strength, their power. It's because this is where, you know, the Lord has him. This is what he has, because the Lord had already demonstrated he is way and above, you know, able to take us where we need to be and to bring us to the place that is our destiny, you know, and to trust him that he is good. He has a heart. He had a heart for Paul on that ship. He had a heart for everybody on that ship, even though they didn't know him. And he was good enough to save them all. And in our situations where we're going through, you know, whatever it is, whatever it is, knowing that the Lord is good and he has a good intention for us and for the people that's around us, and that he can fill us with his presence, with the presence of the Lion and the Lamb, where we're confident and moving forward, where we're trusting, okay, God, you're saying this, I'm following you no matter what, no matter where, you know, I'm going to step out with you because you said it, because you're filling me with that confidence and that peace. And the nature of the Lamb, where we're so at peace that we're not shaken by what's happening. We're not rattled by, you know, the storm that's happening, or the life that's happening, or whatever it is, that we have an unshakable peace, where we are not moved no matter whether what is tossing and turning, that we're not moved because we know the Lamb of God. We know that he is the one who gave himself for us, that he's the one who has mercy for all people, all the people that were around. And so just knowing him, being confident of him, being able to walk out those aspects of his character, I believe that he's wanting to transform us into people who are able to walk in those. And then that's when the world is gonna know who Jesus is by our reactions and the way that we are able to carry him in those situations and in our life. And it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference to the people around us. It's going to make a difference to your families. It's going to make a difference to your coworkers, to the people who are around you. When you're walking in that presence of God to the extent where you can say, you know, look, guys, you know, God is here, and it's going to be okay, and we're going to follow him, and we're going to go this way because this is what he said. You guys have to stay on the ship because the Lord says you have to stay on the ship, you know, because he could hear the Lord's voice and share that with people from a place of courage and a place of peace. It made a difference, and the Lord wants to use us to make a difference. And so sometimes we can look at ourselves and be like, oh man, my wineskin is so far off from, you know, that. But remember, he is the high priest who has been through it all. He has been through every temptation just the same as us. He knows what it's like to be human. And yet he says, you know, come, follow me. Just keep your eyes on me, and I'm going to transform you from a wineskin who was not able to handle this to a wineskin who's able to handle it. And I'm going to transform you guys into those wineskins who are able to handle these things, and is going to be able to walk through them with victory. And you're going to see at the end that everybody was saved, you know, that everybody made it to the land, that God's purposes were accomplished, that, you know, he met with Caesar just like God said he was going to do. And he was able to proclaim you know, salvation to that land, and the reaches of that, you know, are known in heaven. But he was able to walk through, and then he became a martyr. They took his life, but he was so in love with the Lord that he was ready, and he was following Jesus no matter what, no matter where. So I just want to just pray that over you today. Father, I thank you that we are standing here, Lord God, with the desire, Father, to be your new wineskins, Father, for the new day that you have, Lord. Father, we just give ourselves to you, Father. We step into that hot air balloon basket, Father, with you, knowing, Lord God, that you are the one who controls the winds of the Spirit, Father God. You are the one who takes us, Lord, in directions, Lord. And we are ready for that, Father, because we know you, and we know that you are good. We know that you are kind, Father. We know that you have a plan, Father God, that is a plan for victory, Father God. It's a plan for everyone to make it to the shore, Father. It's a plan for triumph, Father. And so we want to partner with you, Lord God, in all of that, Father, and step out and say, yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, I will fly high with you. I'll fly far with you. Wherever it takes me, Father God, I will go with you, Father. So I thank you, Lord God, that you are the Lion and the Lamb, Father. We just worship you this morning, Father God. We adore you, Lord God. We worship you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you that you are our great high priest that has passed through the heavens for us, Lord God, that you came, Father. You lived and you endured all of this for us, Lord, and then you got victory over it for us, Lord God. And so we thank you, Lord, and we just take that, we take that victory, Lord, and we use it, Father, our privilege of going directly into your throne room, Father, with courage, Father God, with peace, Lord, and saying, here I am, Lord, here I am, Lord, I want to live my life with you, Father. So I just thank you, Lord, I thank you for courage and unshakable peace, Father God, to be built in our hearts, Father God, to be built in our lives, Lord, to be built in us collectively as a body, Father. I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord. Amen. How do you end a service?